Now, if you would please take your copies of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and we're going to read the concluding verses. Words very familiar from our Lord Jesus. Here is our Savior. He's about to return to heaven in his ascension and exaltation. And these are his concluding words, a charge to his disciples. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now let's look to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great privilege that we have this morning to come together, your people, your house, and to worship you. Heavenly Father, please keep pouring grace into our hearts, that we might lift up to you our spiritual sacrifices of praise, that we might gladly confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for Christ's very clear words that we have before us this morning. And we pray, even though they're familiar to us, that you would speak again through them and help us, our God, to be confident that we are here doing your will today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage that we've read is often called the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might say it's his marching orders to the church. Here he is getting ready to return to heaven, and in a sense he's handing the baton to these men. They're the ones who are now going to be doing the work. They are going to be leading the church to fulfill the will of Christ. So here we have these marching orders of our Lord Jesus. And it's a pretty simple plan as you look at it. We could say there are four parts to the plan. First of all, there is to be preaching of the gospel throughout the world so that under the blessing of God, people will be saved. Pretty clear. Take the message of the Lord Jesus, the good news that God is willing to save sinners, and tell everybody about it and invite them to come to Christ. And when God blesses, people will be saved. That's the first part of the plan. The second part is those who are converted. Those who come to experience the grace of God, whose lives are forgiven and transformed, those people are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So right at the beginning of their lives, there is to be this visible identification that they are now followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, according to the picture that we get in the water, they've been buried with Christ to die to themselves, and they've been raised again in new life with Christ to live for the Savior. That's the second part of the plan. Now, the third part of the plan is really, we could say, implied. It's not spoken of specifically. Rather, it's sort of understood. These people who are converted through the gospel preaching and baptized, they're to be gathered together into local churches. And we know that the apostles understood this part of the plan because that's exactly what they did in the book of Acts. When they preached the gospel and they baptized the converts, they didn't just leave them and say, "Have a nice life." They gathered them together into local churches. So that third part of the plan is implied. But then the fourth part of the plan, that those who have been converted and baptized and gathered into local churches are now to be taught the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to be taught the word of God. And not merely taught in terms of mental understanding, so that when you walk out of the church, you can answer a bunch of questions or check off some boxes. I know this, I know that, I understand this. But the whole point of this teaching is that people would be brought to obey everything that Christ has taught. So it's a teaching of the Word of God that people might come to an obedient life following Christ in all that they do. Those are the marching orders. Four things, pretty simple. And I come to this morning because this is a good reminder to us that in what we're doing today, we're doing the will of Christ. We haven't just thought this up like, well, this would be a good tradition for a Baptist church. You know, this is what Baptist churches do. They baptize people. That may be the case, but that's not why we're here. It's not because we're committed to some tradition. We're committed to Christ. We're committed to His will. And so this morning, two people have been converted. Two people want to express that in baptism. And so that's why we're here, to carry out the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, our great confidence as we gather and go through this is the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. This morning, as we got together and I heard different reports, I was really discouraged. Somebody was sick, somebody else was sick, somebody else was sick, somebody else was sick, somebody's away. And I thought, oh, you know, we've planned this and we've announced it, and now so many people are gone. I'm sorry for that. I know those people, you can't control when you're throwing up. But the most important person is here. Jesus Christ promised. And He's never kept away by other work or by sickness or by anything. And so that's our confidence. We're sorry others weren't able to be here with us. But Christ is here. And He's fulfilling His promise. And so we're moving ahead this morning to do His will. This morning, before we get to the time of Dean and Julie coming and giving their testimonies and then the actual baptism, I want us to ask this one simple question. Why do we baptize in the name of the Trinity? Why do we baptize in the name of the Trinity? Now, many of us are very familiar with the baptismal formula that Jesus gives us and used by pastors in baptism. Maybe you can remember it from your own baptism, or you've heard it many times in the church. I'll use these words not long from now. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why do we do that? Why do we baptize in the name of the Trinity? Well, of course, it is a great reminder that we have a triune God. One God who exists eternally in three persons. So, not three gods, but one God. And yet, in that one God, the Bible teaches us there are three separate and distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that is one of the most difficult truths to believe in all of the Bible. In many ways, it doesn't make sense to us. If we were having a conversation with three different people, we would expect to see three distinct human beings there in front of us. But the Bible makes it plain, we have one God who exists eternally in three distinct persons. Now, even though it's very difficult for us to grasp, we don't define God based on our limited human understanding. We have no right to make him into a man. He's God, and so he's far beyond us. And because he's God, it shouldn't surprise us that in his being, he boggles our minds and leaves us scratching our heads, amazed that there should be such an infinite, glorious being. So right here, in these marching orders for the church, right at the beginning of the Christian life, we're confronted with this mystery and brought to confess that we believe in a triune God. So why do we baptize in the name of this triune God? Three simple answers this morning. First of all, out of obedience to Jesus Christ. We baptize in the name of the Trinity out of obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, that is the most basic issue for us as we seek to answer this question. In a few minutes, when I get into the tank with Dean and Julie and baptize them, you will hear this familiar Trinitarian formula. And the most basic reason we do this is because Jesus Christ has told us to do this. It involves not only step two, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but it also involves step number four in the marching orders, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, very clearly, this is something that the Lord Jesus has commanded us to do. And so when we come to the time of baptism, we use this Trinitarian formula. And as you know, this basic issue is the rationale for baptism, period. Why do we do this? Why do we get into a tank or go to a river or a swimming pool, whatever is available, and baptize people? Why do we do that? There might be people who don't go to a Baptist church, if they were here this morning, say, "Well, that's awfully strange. Why do you have to get into a tank of water and get wet? And besides that, why do you have to go under the water? Why do you have to get soaked completely head to toe and go right under?" I always tell everybody when they're getting ready, you know, make sure you bend your knees and I'm going to put you down there. And just to make sure, I'm going to give you a little push so you go right under the water. You're not going to miss anything. Why do we do that? Is that just Baptist tradition? Well, no. This is what Jesus has told us to do. And so we're seeking to obey him. And in the tank, we're saying very loudly, "Lord Jesus, you're our King. We're here to obey you and do what you tell us to do." And this basic obedience is so important because it's a proof of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say to his disciples? "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." So right here at the beginning of the Christian life, we do something that might seem strange, might seem awkward, because we're obeying our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we use the Trinitarian formula. And what a good way to start the Christian life, where we have a whole Bible to learn and to live out. And we don't turn the pages and say, well, I like this part, I'll do that. I don't like this part, I'm not going to. That's not the Christian life. It's every page. Lord, whatever you want me to do, give me grace, help me to be obedient in all that we do. So as we ask this question, why do we baptize in the name of the Trinity? The first obvious basic answer is out of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then a second answer, why do we baptize in the name of the Trinity? Because salvation is the work of the whole Trinity. Salvation is the work of the entire Trinity. When we become new Christians, we might think, I'm a Christian because Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross in my place. And of course, that is true. That is very true. Where would we be without that wonderful reality of the death of Christ in our place? But it's not all the truth. It is true, but it's not all the truth. Not only did God the Son have to come into this world and die for sinners, but the entire Trinity had to work in order to achieve our salvation. God the Father had to save you. God the Son had to save you. God the Holy Spirit had to save you. In the Bible, God makes it plain that they each had a different part to play. And while those parts are different, they are all essential to our salvation. In terms of God the Father, we might say that he was the great architect of our salvation. He was the one who established the plan and put everything into motion. Listen to these familiar words from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, here the Apostle Paul takes us back before the creation of the world, back into eternity past, before anything was made. And he tells us that God the Father made up a plan. So back before creation, God the Father establishes, he designs a plan. It's a plan of salvation. That plan of salvation involved the sending of his Son to die for sinners. The Lord Jesus had to come and be the Savior. And that plan that God designed included God's choice of people to be saved. He actually marked people out, people who would live in history as those who would receive the benefits of Christ's cross. That was the Father's work back before creation, establishing the plan that Christ, the Son of God, would come, that he would die for sinners, and that salvation would be applied to specific people that God would choose. Then when we come to think of God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he was the one who came into this world in order to accomplish this great work of redemption. When he came into the world, he took to himself a human nature so that he could be a true man in every area except for sin. He lived a life of perfect obedience from being a baby to a toddler, a child, a teenager, a young adult, right up to into his public ministry. He obeyed everything that God had said. All of the Old Testament laws that applied to man, he obeyed it all in every part. He lived a life of perfect obedience. He achieved a record of righteousness that could be given to people who trust in him. And then, of course, he was willing to suffer and die on the cross and provide a sacrifice for sin that would satisfy all that we owe God. He was willing to take our hell. And he rose from the grave to show his victory over sin and death and prove God the Father's acceptance of his work. And now he's returned to heaven and he's continuing to work for our salvation as our mediator, our go-between between us and God, and he's praying for us there. But then, of course, there's the necessary work of God, the Holy Spirit, who takes Christ's work and applies it to us. He's been busy through the course of history. And for us here today, many of us can remember that time in our life when the Holy Spirit came after us. For some, it may have been in the 20th century. For others, the 21st century. For some, last year. For some, this year. But the Holy Spirit came after us, came into our personal history to make us Christians. And he came with the power of God to raise us from spiritual death and to make us alive to God. He came to work in our hearts to convict us of sin and lead us to repentance that we might put behind us the old life and live for God. He showed Christ to us in the gospel and enabled us to believe upon the Lord Jesus. And now he lives within every Christian to strengthen us for every day. Without the work of every member of the Godhead, not one of us would be saved. We needed that work of the Father before creation. We need the work of Christ in his coming into this world. We need the work of the Holy Spirit bringing the work of Christ, his redemption, into our lives. This is an amazing truth. We know that each member of the Trinity was actively involved in creating this world, for instance. And that perhaps doesn't startle us because we see how great this world is, and so we think, yes, it would take a triune God to do something like that. But the Bible tells us that your salvation is on a similar scale. That God's word compares the salvation of any person to that of a new creation. And it has taken the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to achieve it. And so no wonder we are baptized into the name of this triune God, because each person has been hard at work to bring about our salvation. Now, the third answer, as we think about this question, why do we baptize in the name of the Trinity? Because baptism speaks of our new relationship with the triune God. Baptism speaks of our new relationship with the triune God. When we're saved, we often focus on that new relationship we have with Jesus Christ. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his disciples. And that is entirely right. We now have a Savior who becomes our brother, our best friend, one who is with us continually. But that is only a part of the new relationship we now have because of salvation being brought into a relationship with each member of the Trinity. The Father has adopted us. We are now his sons and daughters by grace. And we give expression to that every time we pray and address God with those familiar, precious words. Our Father in heaven. He's not a remote God. He's not a stranger God. He is our Father who delights to interact with us. Jesus, of course, the Son of God, is our advocate, who's reigning in heaven on behalf of his church. And as we grow in our faith, we enter into the experience of the Apostle Paul, who could say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul just wanted to know the Lord Jesus more and more and more. So whether in this life he was pursuing Christ, or whether he got to go to heaven and see the Lord Jesus face to face, that's what he wanted, to grow in that relationship with the Savior. But the Holy Spirit has also come to have a relationship with the child of God, because he's come to take up residence, to live in our lives. He is the one who strengthens us and enables us to live for Christ every day. If you come to the end of the day and you think back over the day and say, "You know, I was able to do this for God, and I was able to do that for God, and I enjoyed my time in the Bible, and I was enabled to pray," that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. He convicts us of sin still. That struggle we often have day after day when he comes to show us, "You've broken God's law, you need to make it right." He keeps pointing us to Christ for cleansing, reminding us that we can't clean up our own lives even as Christians. We've got to go to Christ. He's got to cleanse us. He's got to wash us with his precious blood. And he helps us as we read the Word of God and prompts and encourages us to pray. In other words, the Christian life is all about a relationship with the triune God, each member of the Trinity. And that new relationship, that new relationship is very helpfully expressed in another familiar Trinitarian statement. It's the benediction we find at the end of 2 Corinthians. Listen to these familiar words. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God," referring to the Father, "and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Here in this wonderful blessing, God's people are being reminded of the benefit of communion with each member of the Trinity. From the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we are receiving grace for every day. The blessings of his cross and of his gospel flow into our lives every day. Remember how he explained to the disciples about the branches being part of the vine, and how out of the vine and into the branches flows that life-giving sap. We couldn't survive one day on our own without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the benefits of his cross flowing into our lives. But that's not all. Paul says that from the Father, there are continual communications of love. As we take up God's word and read it, God the Father is reminding us every day, "I love you. I love you. I love you." And often that is sometimes hard for us to understand, because we can see the Lord Jesus. He took his place, our place on the cross. We know from that he loves us. But sometimes we wonder, does the Father, that holy God, does he really love us? And as we come into the Christian life and we have this new relationship with every member of the Trinity, the Father wants to keep telling us every day, "I love you." He doesn't hold our past life against us. He doesn't bring up to us, I remember what you were. That's all gone from his mind. He's put it as far down in the depths of the sea as it can go. As far away as the east is from the west. It's gone. And he comes to us and he says, day after day, I love you. I'm for you. I'm here with you. I'm supporting you. All that I have as God is at your disposal for every day. But then in the benediction, Paul also reminds us that from the Holy Spirit, there is fellowship. The fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit. Reminding us that he dwells in us, and he doesn't dwell within us as sort of a silent guest who, you know, it's like somebody in your home, he tiptoes around and hides in the closet so that you don't really know he's there. The Holy Spirit isn't like that. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives to fellowship with us, to commune with us, to encourage us as we read the Word of God. He loves to dwell within us. He delights in communion with the Christian. It's his daily work to encourage us in our walk following the Lord Jesus. Now that's why we baptize in the name of the Trinity. Because Jesus has commanded us to do that, so we obey him. But it's also a reminder that all three persons of the Trinity have worked to achieve our salvation. They have given it to us. And we now are brought into this relationship, not only with the Lord Jesus, but with the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I guess the most important question this morning to ask is, do you know this triune God? Do you know this triune God? Have you experienced the salvation of this triune God? Do you know the blessedness of fellowship with this triune God every day? If you're here this morning and you don't know God, there's a simple way to get to know him. God has said, come to me through Jesus Christ. He's appointed his Son as the one through whom we come to God. Just as Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we get to God through the Lord Jesus. We come to him asking him to save us. We come to him praying that he will grant us grace to repent of all of our sins. We come to him to trust him completely and place our lives on him, on his death, on his resurrection, on his perfect life, believing that that's all we need to be saved and brought to God. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know this Trinitarian God and this talk of a Trinitarian formula and a Trinitarian salvation and a Trinitarian relationship, if that's just all some ideas, but you want to know this God, you can come to know him today by asking him and coming to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer.